Well, we started our series in Daniel 2 weeks ago now, and we've arrived at the interpretation of the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed after Daniel had been taken into captivity in Babylon. He had been trained, as you remember, by the in the Chaldean arts and in their language, in their culture, and he had been given a position of some description in government. Well, what I want to do this week is a look a little bit more closely at the last part of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You'll recall that he dreamed of a great image of a man with head of gold, arms and breast of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, with his feet made part of iron and part of clay. We saw that these four kingdoms represented Babylon, then the Medes and Persians, then the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And you remember that Alexander the Great swept, we'll see more of this in chapter 8, he swept across the globe. And when he got to India, he said that he wept because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. And then finally, the Roman Empire. And we don't hear of another empire after that. Well, we didn't have time last time to cover the meaning of verse 34. That is talking about this stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image, that fell on the image upon his feet and broke it up. In verses 42 to 43, Daniel interpreted this stone as follows. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong. And whereas thou sawest iron with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. But we'll consider a little about the theories, because I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail. But there are a number of different theories about what this stone represents, whether it's the first or the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and what the toes represent. But I think there are some personal lessons that we can learn for ourselves, and that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. Remember that the vision Nebuchadnezzar was given was of a man. As we've seen already, the Tower of Babel, which was built in Babylon, was also about man. Genesis 11, verse 4, let us make us a name. That was what they said, why they built the Tower of Babel. Isn't that what this great statue is really all about? We saw last week from verse 31 that it was a great image whose brightness was excellent and whose form was terrible. A picture of man in all his glory, yet without God. At the pinnacle, as it were, of his power. All the best things of man. There is a glory in this world, as we saw last week, and we remember that the Lord Jesus was tempted, that if he bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, sorry, to Satan, then the glory of all those kingdoms and those kingdoms would be his. Well, we only have to look in our own nation, don't we? We can look at Buckingham Palace, and we can look at the splendor of the Queen's birthday parade and the state opening of Parliament. We can see the glittering crown and the gold and the ermine of the lords that gather. It's all the glory of this world, isn't it? And there's also something terrible about man in all his strength, which makes us tremble and be fearful. We're fearful if the police come knocking on our doors. We're fearful if an army invades. And so there is a fear, and there's a fear of man, we saw last week, which brings a snare. Yet this great image is not all it seems. It has a fatal weak point. As we see all the metals diminish in quality, from gold at the top to iron at the bottom. But we see something else about the iron at the bottom. It's mingled, it's mixed with clay, and it's unstable. It, however great the head is, of course, the image can't remain upright if the feet have gone. It depends on its feet to stand up. And it reminds us of the human condition. The human nature has been fatally weakened, fatally flawed by sin. And the feet of this statue have entered our language, haven't they? You've all heard the expression, to have feet of clay, which means to be flawed, to have an inbuilt weakness. People say, well, he's only got feet of clay. The truth is that we all have feet of clay because of original sin in our human nature. And that is going to prove our undoing in the end. Because the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. Consider this stone that has been cut out without hands in verse 34 and used to knock down the statue. In verse 45, it's said to be cut out of the mountain without hands. And it broke this statue in pieces. We read in verse 34 that the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom in the days of these kings. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of God is within you? Luke 17, verse 21. There's a sense in which we're all represented in this statue. After all, what is the world except a sum of all its parts? And we are part of the world. We're all part of the human race. We can say that each one of us begins life without God. Some rise to great significance in this world. And yet for every man, there is a time to die. As Solomon put it in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. Whatever we think we've achieved in this world will one day come to nothing. Prophet Isaiah put it this way when he said in chapter 40, verse 6, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Do you see the similarity? Man's days are numbered. There will come a time when the Spirit of the Lord will blow and our lives will end. For some, it could be early. Others live a very long life. My father's second cousin has just celebrated his 101st anniversary, his 101st birthday. But even 101 years is a very short time in the light of eternity. And as we know, time speeds up as we get older. You know about you, I can't believe how quickly the last year has passed. The breaking of the statue does not just signify the end of life, but also the futility of all earthly, worldly achievements. All that man builds will one day be swept away. That goes for everything that you and I seek to achieve for ourselves in this life. Consider how Job put it when he said in Job 24, verses 19 to 20, drought and heat consume the snow waters. So doth the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. Daniel interprets the dream in a similar way. Job is speaking about one man, whereas Daniel, of course, is speaking about all the kingdoms of this world. Consider verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. Solomon spoke of the futility of all human endeavour without God when he said in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That word vanity can also be translated futility. Everything we build without God is futile. People have great careers and some rise to positions of enormous influence. And yet, however powerful they are, all that they have achieved is futile in the end because it won't last. They won't be able to keep their wealth. Psalm 49 verses 10 and 11 remind us, for he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Have you thought about life like that? It's easy to get bewitched and seduced by the promises of this world. Remember that the image is a great image of exceeding brightness. And so the world seems to us when we don't look at it in the light of eternity or in the light of God's word. I wonder whether you've become envious at your friends who seem to succeed in this world. They climb up the greasy pole, their career ladders. They get married and have children and live in luxurious houses. Perhaps they have boats. Perhaps they have multiple houses. They seem to have it all. You look at yourself and you realize that you've not achieved the things that they have at all. And you begin to feel sorry for yourself and envious of them. That's what happened to one of the psalmists called Asaph in Psalm 73. We read about him in verses 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Poor Asaph. He'd labored in the house of God. He'd given himself to the work of the Lord and had received no earthly reward for his labors. Yet he saw the wicked prosper and do very well in this world. It shook his faith and almost made him give up. Has that ever happened to you? Have you looked at your successful friends and wondered what you're doing, going to church every Sunday, being involved in the Lord's work, attending prayer meetings, perhaps doing other things too? Well, Asaph found his answer paradoxically when he went into the house of God. In verse 17, he continued, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Well, by contrast, let's remember what Paul wrote at the end of 1 Corinthians, verse 15. Just turn there, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Work for the world, it's futile. It's going to be swept away like that statue. But what you do for the Lord is not in vain. It will last forever. It will follow you into heaven as your reward. What a difference serving the living God and serving the world. Well, in verse 44, Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, and in the days of these kings shall the King of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. unlike human kingdoms, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Remember that this interpretation was told to the most powerful man that has ever lived. He was told that his great kingdom would one day come crashing down, and he believed it. We see this in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer oblations and odors unto him. I've got a slight misprint there. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Now, when a person is born again, God sets up his kingdom in their hearts. It is as if that statue is knocked to the ground in our individual cases. This is what we read in Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, the body of sin is destroyed. That statue comes tumbling down, and we see a new kingdom begin to appear as the work of sanctification, the work of separating us to God, to making us more like the Lord Jesus, begins to take place. May I ask you, have you turned to the Lord Jesus? Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner and that one day everything that your life has achieved will come tumbling down, be swept away, become like the chaff, and that you will face an eternity in hell, suffering the just penalty of your sins? Now is the day of grace. Today is your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Why put it off? You may never have another opportunity. You may not see out even tomorrow. We have so far looked at this image from a personal standpoint, but there is, of course, a much bigger picture here, because this dream speaks of the nations of this world one day coming toppling down. It speaks of another kingdom being established that will have preeminence, that is, which will dominate everything. Remember what was said in Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill on Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When the Lord Jesus was before Pilate, you may recall that Pilate asked him the question in John 18, verse 33. Art thou the king of the Jews? In verse 36, the Lord Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this case came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So we see that when the Lord Jesus came, he set up a kingdom, but it was not a kingdom of this world. I think we see echoes of this in the dream in Daniel 2. A stone is cut out of a mountain, but not by hands, suggesting that this is the work of God. And this stone is not made of precious metals, like the statue. We know too that the Lord Jesus spoke of himself as a stone. Matthew 21, verses 42 to 44, he told the Pharisees, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Doesn't this look very much like what Daniel saw in his dream? A stone falling on this statue and grinding it to powder. What we know is that the Lord Jesus is reigning now. He told his disciples this in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus began at his resurrection when all power was given to him. And we see that becoming a reality when the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven in Acts 2 and 3,000 people were converted. There are different views about what it means by the stone falling on the 10 toes. In verse 44, Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There are those who believe that the days of these kings refers to the entire statue. There's a sense in which that is true. God's kingdom began by being given to the Jews. Consider Deuteronomy 4 verse 7. For what nation is there so great who have God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Back in Matthew 21, but verse 43, the Lord Jesus warned, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so the kingdom that started with the Jews passed to the Gentiles, as we've been finding out in our studies in Romans 11. One day, that kingdom will revert to the Jews. And to quote from Paul in Romans 11, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. The result of the conversion of the Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ will be life from the dead for the church. So we see how this invisible kingdom will one day fill the whole earth. An alternative interpretation is that these kings are referring to the 10 toes and that they would arise out of the Roman Empire, 10 kings, and it would be in the days of these kings that the kingdoms of this world will be destroyed. Some support from this comes from Revelation 17, verse 12, which speaks about 10 horns, which thou sawest of 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, it's not time for us to go into more detail about this verse, but if a stone fell at the time of these kings, then this would be after Christ's first coming and would point towards his second coming. Some would say that this points to the continuing or the revival of the Roman Empire. But I fear time doesn't allow us to consider further that theory. And we will return in any event to these four kingdoms in Daniel's vision in chapter 7. And in terms of prophecy of world events, there's more in Daniel 9, 11 and 12. But that will have to wait. The effect that Daniel's interpretation had was that the king fell on his face and worshipped Daniel. Well, that was idolatry, as it was indeed to offer sacrifices to him. When this happened to Paul and Barnabas in Lystra, in Acts chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, they remonstrated with the people, tearing their clothes and crying out, sirs, why do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. It would appear that Daniel too remonstrated. He made some response to the king, although his words have not been recorded. Because in verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel, suggesting that Daniel had indeed corrected the king when he fell down and worshipped him. It seems the king recovered himself and correctly gave honour to the Lord. Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. How important it is never to accept praise for ourselves when it is due to God. The king then richly rewarded Daniel and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? It was, in fact, followed, that precedent, in King Ahasuerus' time, because he made Mordecai his prime minister, his second ruler of the kingdom, as it were, over the Medo-Persian Empire. Well, we can see, can't we, how this invisible kingdom, the kingdom of God, was really being spread from the time of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way through until, of course, we have the coming of the Lord Jesus and the establishing of his kingdom amongst the Gentiles. Well, one day, as we know, that's all going to come back, isn't it? That the kingdom will come back to God's ancient people, as we've been reading in Romans chapter 9. And that kingdom will eventually, there'll be some form of revival in the rest of the world, in the church. And what an amazing time that will be, when God brings his ancient people back. It does seem almost like the kingdom of God expanding into all the earth, doesn't it? See, the kingdom of God never retreats. It's always on the increase. Of course, then one day the Lord Jesus will return in person. And what a glorious day that will be. Well, what's the lesson for us? Well, we have a sure hope in Christ Jesus, haven't we? He is our rock. And if we stand on his promises, then we don't need to fear what comes on this world. Because what we do know is that this world is ruled by the Lord Jesus. And every event that happens is, as we know from Ephesians 1 verse 11, all of it is part of God's plan. Let me just remind us all of this now, I hope, very familiar verse. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Do we believe that God is working all things after the counsel of his own will? Nothing that happens that isn't used by God to bring about his ultimate plans for this world. I hope that encourages you and I to stand fast, to stand firm on the faith that we've once received from the apostles and prophets. And may we be bold in proclaiming that kingdom, even though people turn back, turn away, and turn to the things of this world. The fact is that the things of this world are passing, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us continue in our faith and not grow weary of well-doing. Amen.